Someone said to me when they knew what the topic was for this morning, the pastor's going to preach about a very practical thing. Well, James is a very practical book, and I don't know whether you've read the book of James recently, but you should. You should. You know, there are some commentators, and I think they might be right, that the whole of the book of James is one continuous sermon. Now, we have it in chapters, but we've got to remember when you come to the book of James that James reads like a letter for the 21st century. The 21st century. Now, you need to know a little bit about this man called James. The book of James was the earliest of all the New Testament books, written around AD 38 to 44. And it reads like a book, not a letter. James was evidently the half-brother of Jesus, meaning he was the biological son of Joseph and Mary. We know that he wrote very early because his book is addressed, if you look at your scriptures, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, the Jews were scattered all over the known world. And this letter, or this sermon that James has written, was distributed all over the world wherever there were Jews. And there were synagogues that sprung up all over the known world. Wherever the Jews went, they built a synagogue. And James is writing to the believers in the synagogues about the gospel. And he's writing to them about how the gospel should be lived. And that's why it's such a practical book. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we're told that the Jewish believers had been scattered because of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. You remember that when we were doing the book of Acts. Now, so when you come to the book of James, you find it's not like Paul's letters. When Paul wrote, he wrote to a church, the church at Ephesus. He wrote to a particular church, the church at Philippi. Not James. He's writing to scattered believers all over the known world, scattered because of the persecution. So the Christians that he's writing to were Jewish. They were scattered. They were poor and they were struggling. And in many ways, this little letter of James is the most practical book in the whole of the New Testament. When we read this book, we get a glimpse of Christianity in its very earliest form. No theory here. It's just straight talk from Jesus' brother about what works in the Christian life and what doesn't work. Now, James begins with an exhortation about how to respond when hard times come. Now, he's written this over 2,000 years ago, and yet what he says rings true today. And that's why I want to share with you from the third chapter of James. And you'll notice, if you didn't know before, it's all about the tongue. Did you take note that the first, I didn't pick the hymn by the way, but the opening hymn was about the tongue, about tongues. Oh, for a thousand tongues. That's how we communicate. We communicate with the use of our tongue, which produces words. The other thing that you need to remember as you come to this book is that James's Bible was the Old Testament. And one of the books in the Old Testament, as you know, is the book of Proverbs. From the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And so that was the basis of James's theological teaching. The Old Testament was the truth that God gave to him. So when he comes to write this letter to the scattered Christians, his mind is full of the Old Testament, and in this case, it's full of the wisdom that comes from the book of Proverbs. Now, it's important to notice when you read the book of Proverbs that over 150 times in the book of Proverbs, it refers to our lips, to our mouth, and to our tongue. Now, words are important. After all, God created the universe with words. He spoke and it was so. Our Lord Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Your words and mine are important because your words either say something worthwhile or something that's not worth anything at all. Now let me give you some right and wrong uses of the tongue from the book of Proverbs. Just a little glimpse into the book of Proverbs. Here are some right uses of the tongue. The tongue may be used for wise counsel and sound advice. Proverbs 10:31 says, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom." Proverbs 15:7 says, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge." So what comes out of the righteous mouth? Wisdom. What comes out of the wise, out of a wise man? It's knowledge. Now these two things ought to be coming out of our mouths all the time. The tongue can speak rebuke or reproof. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke impresses a man." Sorry, "A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes unto a fool." Proverbs 26:7 says, "Faithful are the words of a friend." You see, it's better have a friend tell you the hard truth then somebody butter you up and cover up the hard thing that you need to hear. Thirdly, the tongue may be used for encouragement. "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." Proverbs 12:25. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Proverbs 15:4. Then, fourthly, the tongue can be used for witnessing to others. Listen, this is all what Proverbs is saying. "The lips of the righteous nourish many." Proverbs 10:21. And that means that you can use your lips to help bring people to God. You can use your lips to give spiritual nourishment to other people. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. And that means that somewhere, you listen to this, that means that somebody somewhere opened their mouth and gave you the gospel. Now think about that. You are a Christian today because somebody shared the gospel with you. That's using your mouth wisely and well. Now, here are some wrong uses of the tongue from the book of Proverbs. The tongue may be used for flattery. Food gained by fraud tastes as sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Proverbs 20:17. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favour than he who has flattering lips and tongue. The tongue may be used for quarrelling. The fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. Proverbs 18:6. The fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 29:11. The tongue can be used for gossip. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 10:18. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Notice that one. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man or woman stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. The tongue can be used to talk too much. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 10:19. You ought to read the book of Proverbs. Include it in your devotional time. Read some Proverbs every day, and God will bless your life. But now, back to James 3. Remembering that he was brought up on the book of Proverbs. He was brought up on the Old Testament. It was the late Canon Guy King who used to say that the subject expounded in James 3:1-12 was in everybody's mouth. And somewhere I ran across this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot, who was the martyr in Alca in South America. You've probably read the story. She said, "Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut." Now I wonder what our friends would say about us. Do we talk too much? Are we loose with our words? Are we too quick with our opinions? Do we love to put others down? Are we too quick with our sarcasm? Well, as you read these verses in the book of James, you find that the tongue has fearful, destructive power. That's what James is trying to share with us. You see, left to ourselves, we will never control the tongue. because it is set on fire by hell. Jacob read about it this morning, if you listen carefully. But as we shall see, the tongue itself is never the problem. The tongue merely reflects what's in your heart. Now, why is the tongue so dangerous? James shows us very pointedly that the tongue of a Christian is the index of the Christian's spiritual health. Our speech reveals what kind of Christian we are. So, firstly this morning, I want to give you an overview, a quick overview of James 1 to 12. But secondly, and more importantly, I want to apply these verses to our lives. Now, in order to emphasize the fact that our speech reveals the kind of Christian we are, James uses three pairs of illustrations to show the power of the tongue. He says the tongue has the power to direct. The tongue has the power to destroy. And the tongue has the power to delight. Firstly, the tongue has the power to direct. Verses 3 and 4. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Now, the helm here, it's really rudder, the ship's rudder. The rudder is the part of the boat that turns it. And James is saying how words can direct. They can direct others into a right path, or they can direct others into a wrong path. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. My friends, we should be aware of the idle word, the questionable story, the half-truths, the deliberate lies. All these things, all these truths, all these words can alter a person's life. All these can change the course of a life, can lead it sometimes to destruction. And on the other hand, the right word may direct a soul out of sin into salvation. How we need the Lord to control our tongue. The tongue has the power to destroy. And the illustration, verses 5 through 8, emphasizes the fact that the tongue is a little member of the body, but it can cause great destruction. Let me read 5 to 8 to you. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Beholdeth how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. They're powerful words. What the tongue says comes from the heart. It's not the tongue. It's not this part of your anatomy that's the problem. What a man says, a woman says, comes from the heart. Listen to the words of the Master. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 12:34-35. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" Notice the reference here, speak. Speak what is good. "For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart." Not my words, Jesus' words. "The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." A tiny spark can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue is like a small flame. Then James says the tongue has the power not only to destroy, but to delight. And he uses verses 9 to 12 to tell us about it. We have the illustration of the fountain. He says it's important. Impossible for a fountain to produce both fresh and salt water at the same time. Likewise, the tongue cannot speak blessing and cursing at the same time. Can't do it. Listen to Proverbs 18:4. "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." A tree cannot bear two kinds of fruit, naturally, without grafting. Proverbs 3:2, "From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence." Proverbs 18:20-21, "With the fruit of a man's mouth his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." But James also, in verses 5 through 12, reminds us that the tongue has this fearful, destructive power. Fearful, destructive power. He says, it stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Well, that's strong words. But as we shall see, the tongue itself is never the problem. Never the problem. It's the heart that's the problem. Now I want to give you some things about the tongue. I want to give you the application of this passage in James 3. First of all, what James is saying to us is that the tongue destroys everything good. Everything good. Verses 5-6. Now you can read it in front of you. What it is, I've read it several times already. I'll just read you the first couple of verses. "So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things." And then he goes on and talks about it setting a whole forest on fire. And he says, it sets the whole course of life on fire. And that it itself is set on fire by hell. Now, the fire has many good uses. It can warm up a cold room. It burns coal that produces electricity. You can cook almost anything over an open fire. But history proves the truth of those words of James. A tiny spark destroys a vast forest and that takes years to regrow. Now, my friends, so it is with our words. So it is with our words. I want you to listen to the words of Stephen Davey. He wrote a book called It Only Takes a Spark. And this is just one paragraph. He says, the tongue is like a pilot light that burns as long as there is gas in the line. We'll never get rid of that pilot light, the tongue, because the gas lines reach down to hell and the supply of gas is endless. Just flip the flip of a carnal switch and it will burst into flames, and the flames can last as long as you keep the switch on. Did you get the truth of that? You see, my friends, it makes me shudder when I think about it, but you see, a battle goes on within every one of us between the flesh and the spirit. And that's what he's talking about here. As long as we're allowing our carnal life, our fleshly life, our old life, whatever you want to call it, our life before we were made new creations in Christ, as long as you allow the old life to dominate, you'll always have trouble with your tongue and plenty of other things in your life, but you will have trouble with your tongue. Now, I want to ask you three questions that probe at a deep level. They do in my life, anyway. Do you find it easy to lose your temper when things don't go your way? Are you carrying a chip on your shoulder? Is your anger keeping you from reconciling with those who have hurt you? My friends, we need a spiritual alarm within us that begins to sound the moment that anger takes over. Our hands are not clean because our lips are not clean. And you might say, why bring this up? Because we are guilty of the very thing we said we would never do. We Christians tend to be very quick to excuse ourselves. Now, the Lord Jesus wasn't quick to excuse us. He wasn't willing to let us off the hook. And if we take him seriously, then we've got to stop making excuses for our hidden anger, for our buried resentment, and our tongue that is as sharp as a razor. You see, that's what was being said here by Stephen Davey. You see, as long as you allow the gas line of your carnal nature to dominate you, you'll never live a victorious Christian life. And you know, modern technology has raised the stakes here. Before smartphones turned us all into amateur filmmakers, people could do and say all manner of things behind closed doors and know they could get away with it. People could swear or threaten or even get violent without fear of reprisal. Not anymore. Christians have always said God is watching us all the time, which is true. God is watching us all the time. But now every idle word, every angry outburst is likely to end up on Facebook. So be careful what you say. I didn't even have a phone in my house for a quarter of my life, let alone on the internet. But you do. You do. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you write. Be careful what you post on the internet. Today's careless words may lead to controversy and heartache tomorrow. So, the first application of James's message is that the tongue can destroy everything that's good. Secondly, the tongue can poison our friendships. Verses 7 to 8. He says here, very graphically, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, fish can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, if you doubt these words, you can go to the circus and see the elephants and the tigers that have been, wild animals that have been trained. There's species in the sea that have been trained by men to do all sorts of interesting things. The one thing, James says, that hasn't been tamed and will never be tamed without God is the tongue. That's what he's getting at here. The tongue, we cannot subdue ourselves. It remains unruly, it remains uncontrolled, it remains insubordinate, and it's openly rebellious. So when James tells us that no one can tame the tongue, he means that no one can tame the tongue in his own strength. That's what he's trying to get over to us here. The truth is, we can all control our tongue in certain situations. We can keep silent sometimes when provoked, often for a long time. But when the provocations continue, or when we see our loved ones mistreated, then our anger gets the better of us, and we open our mouth and nothing good comes out of it. No one can tame the tongue without God's help. We're all like volcanoes waiting to explode. So no wonder James says the tongue is set on fire by hell. Very graphic words he uses. The devil supplies the spark and we do the rest with our speech. A few words can burn down a marriage. It can divide a family, a church, a lifelong friendship. Don't question my words because I've been a pastor for too long. I know it happens. It has happened, it is happening, and it will continue to happen with the misuse of the tongue. I want you to notice that in verse 8 of this passage, the image changes from being an untamed tongue to deadly poison. The tongue is like deadly poison, James says. Now, how does the tongue become poisonous? It happens when we spread rumours on the internet. It happens when we lie to make ourselves look good or to get out of trouble. It happens when we pass off unkind words by saying, "I was only joking." It happens when we make light of evil and make fun of those who stand for the truth. Poison doesn't always kill you instantly. Sometimes it works slowly as it enters the bloodstream. But whether it's fast or whether it's slow, the uncontrolled tongue is deadly poison. That's what James is saying to us. That's the application of this passage. How many marriages have been destroyed because of cruel speech? How many friendships have ended up because of the lies someone told? How many churches have been split because we hated each other more than we loved the truth? Third lesson, it reveals our hypocrisy. A tongue reveals our hypocrisy. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Now that's James, not me. We all know what James is talking about here. With the same mouth we curse and we can bless. We love and we hate. We serve and we steal. We proclaim Christ and then we lie to our friends. We forgive people and then we lose our temper a few minutes later. We read the Bible and then we watch questionable movies. And so it goes on and on and on. The manifestations may differ, but all of us feel the struggle in one way or another. Now, why does this happen? It happens because we are all living somewhere between heaven and earth. That's why it happens. We're living somewhere between heaven and earth. We have a new nature. We've been made new creations in Christ, says Paul. We have a new nature, so we bless the Lord. But the flesh is still within us. And so we curse our fellow men. This side of heaven, we all fall short in our speech, all of us. It's because this continual battle. Read Romans 7 again and see the struggle that Paul had. The flesh and the spirit. Fourthly, lastly, the tongue exposes our rebellion. 11 to 12. And here he's talking about the spring pouring out sweet and bitter water from the same opening. Then he goes on talking about trees. Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and my sisters, can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water yield fresh water. A saltwater spring can only yield salt water. So, if you've been listening, you see the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's always the bottom line in life, my friends. We can fake it for a while because we all know how to say the right things at the right time to make the right impression. But we will get caught out eventually. So that's the part of the problem behind this passage. We all know how to be religious around religious people. But sooner or later the truth about the heart shows up on your lips. The problem always goes deeper than what we say. Remember what Jesus said? A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. Listen to this last part of Jesus' words. For out of his mouth speaks, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. The words of Jesus. When the heart overflows, the mouth speaks. If we speak angry words, it must be because our heart is filled with anger. If we speak loving words, it must be because our heart is filled with love. If we deceive, it must be because our heart is filled with deception. From bitter thoughts come bitter words. Whatever fills the heart fills the mouth. The mouth cannot speak independently, my friends. Early in my ministry, someone shared the following verse with me. I'm sure you all know it. But at that time, it was God's word through that person to my heart. And believe it or not, it's from the book of James. James 1:19. And this is the verse that I was given. It's the best single verse on the tongue in all the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. It says, let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, you wouldn't have too many interpersonal problems if you were just to put that verse into practice. That's why James said in verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man or woman, able to bridle his own body. Now that's not hyperbole, my friends. That's not hyperbole. It's literal. Because it's truth. When Peter spoke about Jesus before his accusers, he said this, and I want you to listen. He committed, talking about Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You get that? Jesus never sinned in anything he said. He never lied. He never falsely accused. And he never spoke an untrue or an unkind word. He's the only person in history who never had to apologize for something he did. So what is the cure for this untamed tongue? We need Jesus. We need Jesus indwelling us. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit that has been given us, not sometimes, but given us forever. My friends, we need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus. And this much is certain. You will never control your tongue in your own power. Try as you might, self-effort will never master a tongue that's set on fire by hell. You can see James never minced words. He spoke the truth in love. Only heaven will replace the hell in your mouth. Only Jesus can replace the fire of hatred with the sweet aroma of grace. And only God can change us from the inside out. Perhaps the place to begin is by yielding your tongue to God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, take hold of my tongue, Now it belongs to you, Lord. Lord, my tongue belongs to you. Perhaps you need to say, Lord Jesus, I've been using my tongue for myself, but now I'm going to use it for you. Here's my mouth. Take my mouth and let it speak words that honour you. Proverbs 16:1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Your tongue, which today may be set on fire by hell, may by God's gracious Holy Spirit turn it into a tongue that's under his control. And you can give, he can give you new lips. He can give you a new tongue. He can put new words in your mouth. He can baptize your speech. I finish, how can I finish without referring to Francis Ridley Havergal? You all know the hymn. I've sung it here in this congregation many, many times. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Now notice the words of the third verse. I'm going to read them to you. She says, take my voice and let me sing, only, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Now take a moment and repeat those words to the Lord. Ask him to transform your lips. Ask him to transform your tongue, your heart, your life. Here's the last verse of the great hymn. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. And may God help us to take all we have and give it to the Lord, that we might be ever only all for thee. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to us a wonderful body. You've created it, and we bless you for it. And one of its members is the tongue. We simply pray, Lord, that you will enable us as true believers to use this part of the body which you've given us for your honour and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.